The tune. It's a bit, you know, I hope that even though it's a bit technical, it's theological to understand it. I hope that many of you can get excited about the accuracy of theology, the biblical theology. I know it's a bit of work. We need to think. We need to engage our brains. It's not easy. I understand if for some it's tiring. But for me, it is very exciting to learn those things, how accurate everything is. I love that. And I hope I can transmit that to you as we go through these maybe a little technical things, I understand. But let's pray together. Father, we come before you again in deep gratefulness that we can know you. Father, I pray that you convict us by your Holy Spirit, that you convict us of where we stand in terms of you, that you convict us of guilt, convict us of things that we need to confess, and that you comfort us as the great comfort in our needs, in our joys, in our life. And with you we want to live. Thank you that you came to live in us closer than anyone else could ever be. That we are never on our own, but have your life indwelling. So thank you for the Holy Spirit, for his working, for his power. And I pray that we experience this certainty that the Holy Spirit gives to our human spirit, that we are your children, and that you have poured out by the Holy Spirit your love into our hearts. I pray that we experientially may know this rather than just intellectually. Grant us by your grace the experience of your love. Amen. Okay, go back to Acts chapter 2, please. And on your outline, on page number 8, it reads, the external signs of Pentecost. What happened at Pentecost externally? So I try to view this feast just as it really probably might have been for those people who were in it. Acts chapter 2 and verse 2. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now, three things externally took place. There was a wind, there was fire, and they spoke in different languages. Now, let's go through one by one. First of all, the wind. We read there, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. It doesn't actually say that there was wind, but the sound was like a violent wind. Now, wind in the Bible very often stands for the working of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Remember in Genesis 2:7, we learned that when God created Adam out of the dust, he breathed his breath into Adam, and this man became a living being. He was filled with the Spirit of God, and as such he lived, a spiritual being. So it was blowing, it was a wind. We read about the rebirth, when we are born of the Spirit. Leave your finger, but go to John 3. We read, when Nicodemus is asking about being born again, Jesus says to him, in chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Again, the work of the Spirit is compared with the working of the wind. So wind and spirit often go together. And it should encourage us. The wind blows where you don't know. Sometimes God touches the heart of a person that you never thought. We have some people, even local people, I thought, he came to the Lord? I never thought that he would ever come to the Lord. Because the wind is blowing where it wants. And you don't know where it is blowing. So, the wind is strong. The wind goes where he wants. And so is the Spirit of God. So at Pentecost, there was something like a wind. It sounded like a wind. The second external sign was fire. We read that verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. It doesn't say that it was fire, but it seemed like tongues of fire. They separated this fire and came to rest on each one of them. 120 in the beginning. Now fire often speaks of the presence of God as well as of purity. Remember when God spoke with Moses, he spoke from within the burning bush. That was fire. We know when the Israelites walked through the desert, the tabernacle, the tent having with them, there was the pillar of fire during the night as a visible sign of the presence of God. So fire often speaks of the presence of God, but also of purity. And it says about God in Deuteronomy 4:24, we read that God is a consuming fire. So it speaks about God's presence. Secondly, it speaks about purity and cleansing. Let me turn to one passage. It's a fascinating passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 15. Let's also read verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3:11. The Apostle Paul writes, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus Christ. If a man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he builds survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." This is, by the way, the passage where the Roman Catholic Church has the theology of purgatory. It's figurative. What this passage says is this: no one can lay any other foundation than the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So if Jesus Christ is your foundation, that's where you stand on. But now, each of us, having Christ in us, is building on this foundation. And he says, now with what kind of work material do you build? Do you use gold, silver? In other words, are you working with the strength of Jesus? With the purpose of God? Or are you building on the foundation straw, hay, wood? All things that burn, worldly things. And he kind of says, let me use that example, like a car wash. You know, when a car is totally dirty, let's say there is an old car, rusty and bad, and there's a brand new car, but both went through really dirty terrain. When you see them in front of you, you can't really tell how good a car is because it's totally covered with mud. Now, both cars go through the car wash, and after the car wash, it's revealed what kind of car it is. And this, it says here, each man's work will be tested with fire, will go through a car wash. And we come out, and then is seen how much was show and how much was real. And I assume some people that we think today, wow, what a man of God, what a woman of God. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's writing books, he's doing that. You know, maybe after the car wash, there's not much left over. Because he may have done it out of selfish ambition. And maybe there is one or the other elderly lady. She brought up her children and grandchildren faithfully. Never have been in the forefront. But she goes to the car wash and it's pure gold. Because she did it for love of Christ. So this will reveal each man's work, whether we build on Christ or whether we build with our own strength and ambitions. And so fire, in that sense, stands for purity. By the way, this is also one passage which is an indicator that you cannot lose your salvation. Because it says, he himself will be saved. Why? Because Christ is his foundation. All he built is burning up. In other words, he loses his rewards. But his life is bought by Christ, by what he has done. And that is the difference. What Christ has done for us and what his life in us can build in our lives. So this is what fire is speaking of. And also, I have a note here, I think that's important. When we speak about the Spirit of God, we talk about the Holy Spirit. You know what I find? That many of Christians are interested in the ministry, in the power of the Holy Spirit. But I'm not sure if they're interested in the Holy Spirit. We must differentiate in the New Testament between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Let me show you the difference. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. Since we're in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12. We read about various gifts of the Spirit. Let's read in, let's say, chapter 12, verse 7. That's good enough. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge. By means of the same Spirit. It's always the same Spirit, Spirit of God. Different gifts, another faith by the same Spirit, another gift of healing by the same Spirit, another miraculous power, another prophecy, another distinguishing between spirits, another speaking in different kinds of tongues. We'll come to that issue because it's coming up in Acts. So these are the gifts of the Spirit. But then we have the fruit of the Spirit. And go with me to Galatians 5:22, where we learn about the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, it's not fruits, plural, it's fruit, singular. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so you can already tell the fruit of the Spirit has to do with our character. The gifts of the Spirit has to do with our ministry. And you know what I find sometimes? I don't know if you agree, but often we are more concerned about the gifts of the Spirit than about the fruit of the Spirit. We want to have all the gifts, but not the fruit. But I would say, if we are more interested in the gifts than in the fruit, we are not interested in the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is a holy Spirit. He is loving. He is faithful. He is kind. He is patient. I'm not very good with patience. One of my great weaknesses. God is still at work, which is fine. And so, self-control, it's a fruit of the Spirit, as we learn from Galatians 5:22. And so holiness has to do with how friendly I deal with my wife, how friendly I deal with my parents, with my brothers and sisters. Holiness has to do with how patient I am with my children, how faithful I am with my money, what kind of integrity I have in my business, how I speak about my next door neighbor when he's not listening. That has to do with holiness. And we must be interested in the Holy Spirit, not just the gifts of the Spirit. This is why, go to 1 Corinthians 13, it's the called also the das Hohelied der Liebe, the song of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, it says, "Now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." In other words, if I only have the gift of the Spirit, speaking in tongues is a gift of the Spirit, but I have not love, it's useless. Verse 2. "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." In other words, if I have the gift of prophesying, the gift of knowledge of the godly things, but I don't have the fruit of the Spirit, love, I am nothing. And so it goes on. So please be aware, we are dealing with the Holy Spirit, not just any spirit. And then one other thing, go back to Acts, which I noticed when the fire came down. In Acts 2, and verse 3, it says, "They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them." Underline that. The fire of the Spirit came to rest on each of those 120 people. This is a sign that the Holy Spirit must be received individually, I believe. It came on each of them, not corporately, in a sense. In other words, if you want to receive the Holy Spirit, you have to come personally to God. You cannot inherit the Holy Spirit from your parents, or from your pastor, or from your wife. You can get the flu from your wife, but not the Holy Spirit. And she can get a child from him, but not the Holy Spirit. Also, when they receive the Holy Spirit, this is the first time that we have Christians. Before Pentecost, we had saints, we had believers, we had saved people, but we had no Christians. Christians are born at Pentecost. And by the way, the first time that believers of Christ are called Christians is in Acts 11:26. Turn with me there. Acts 11. So sometime later, and verse 26, it says, Acts 11 and 26, "When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So after Pentecost, they called them Christians, and at Pentecost, Christians were born, so to speak. In other words, you're not a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Go to Romans 8, 9. It's a very clear passage. Romans 8, verse 9. It says, "You, however, bless you, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." That's very clear. You must be born again. You must be born again in order to be a Christian. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you are not a Christian. Question, are you a Christian? Yes. It's Romans 8 and verse 9. And then the third external sign was a speaking in a foreign language or in foreign languages. It's on your outline on page 8. Now, go to Acts chapter 2 and let's read that happening. Acts 2 verse 4 onward. Acts 2, 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Why? Because it was the Feast of Pentecost, Jewish feast, remember? So Jewish people from all over the country came. One of you asked me, by the way, the Jewish people, they have 7 feasts of the Lord, and 3 of them were mandatory. You had to go. It's the 3 main feasts. It's Passover, Pentecost, and the last one, the 7th Feast of Tabernacles. So this is why many Jews were in Jerusalem, thousands of them, because of that feast. They were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, because they lived in many different parts, even back then. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, that's the proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, who hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Now, let's just picture this very real. I just was in Jerusalem. We were in Jerusalem. It's great. Now you can picture it. Just a real place. Some places, by the way, I was very disappointed. It's nothing special. Other places I was excited about. But they had the normal Thanksgiving for Pentecost. First Thanksgiving for the first harvest. And so thousands of people came, just like we have in our church, we call it the Erntedankfest. This is the Thanksgiving feast. It's always in September, October, something like this. Where the altar room is full of fruit and vegetables and bread and stuff like this. And we just say thank you to God for all the good things He gives us. So that was it. The first Thanksgiving feast. So they all came together. They all went to the temple on the Temple Mount because at 9 o'clock in the morning, the service started, just like our church here. And as they went towards the temple, all of a sudden, just imagine, they hear a violent sound of a wind. And that wind came from a certain direction. So they think, what's going on there? They didn't know what's going on. Something must be wrong. So they, out of curiosity, go and follow where the wind comes from. And when they come to the place where they heard the wind coming from, there was no wind, but it sounded like a wind, they saw 120 people, Galileans, men and women, and they all spoke in their own tongue. They mingled, and they not only spoke their own language, they even spoke the dialect. Because it says there, speaking in our own native language, and then it says, in our own tongue. They even spoke the dialect of the people there. And so thousands of people, these 120, mingled and spoke in their tongues. And they said, what's going on here? These are all Galileans. They are simple men. How come they speak so many languages? And so some of them, it says in verse 12, they were amazed and perplexed. Well, no surprise. And they simply said, what does this mean? I have no clue. Others, they were maybe a bit embarrassed. They said, you know what, these guys are drunk, forget it. Because it says here in verse 13, however, some made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Now that was their explanation. Now what happened here? We have here 15 different nation groups listed in this few verses that we just read. And I think the reason why it's not a comprehensive list, of course, of all the world, but they represent the world. It reminds me of Genesis chapter 10, the nation of tables, representing the whole world. And in this list here, in this 15 people, we have included where all three sons of Noah went. Remember, Ham went south, the Semites went east, and Japhet went north. From all three countries, we have representatives here in Acts chapter 2. And remember what happened after Genesis chapter 10, the table of nations, the representation. We have Genesis 11, which is the Tower of Babel. What happened at the Tower of Babel? God confused their language, and language separated people into all corners of the world. What happened at Pentecost? Again, the whole world was represented, and the language united the people again. What happened at Babel? They could not understand each other anymore. What happened at Pentecost in Jerusalem? They could understand each other, everyone in his own tongue. So Pentecost is the reversal of Babel. And in the Bible, I want you to be aware of that, we have throughout the Bible, from beginning to the end, we have two systems in view that compete. It's one system is the system of Babel, and the other system is the system of Jerusalem. And the system of Babel is the system that says we don't need a God. Man is the center of the universe. God, forget God, there is no God. We create heaven on earth. Today we call it the American dream. We create paradise here, and we don't need God. You know what I'm fascinated by is that people who completely deny God, you know what they want to create? They want to create paradise on earth. And they would like to live forever, for eternity. Because it's deep in our heart. Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has set eternity in our hearts. So whether you believe in God or not, you long for eternity. So the system of Babel says we don't need God, we create our own paradise. We do it. Man is the center. The system of Jerusalem says we start with God and we are the recipient of His grace, His goodness, and all we are because of Him. These are the two systems that we have in this world. Abel says, let us build a city, a tower that reaches up to heaven. Jerusalem says, it is finished. I have done it. Jesus said this. The question is, in which system are you making your home? In which system am I at home? In the system of Babel, I can do it. I'm sufficient. It all depends on me. Or am I in the system of Jerusalem, which says, Lord, I can't, only you can. And I want to depend on you and receive everything out of your good hand. That's the system of Jerusalem, represented in the Bible from beginning to the end. And I know sometimes God is really comforting me at times when He assures me, usually when I go for a prayer walk, He says, Hans-Peter, it's okay, you are at home. No need to worry, you are already at home. I'm your home. I never forget, some years ago, I went to a mountain guide colleague and he had a slideshow where he showed he went to some caves in Singapore, caving in Africa. Wild, I would never go in those caves. They had these poison snakes in the caves, so they had to throw around these, how do you call them, the fireworks to chase away the poisonous snakes. And he did lots of things, you know. And after he was done with his slideshow, I went to him and said, well, aren't we all looking for something to fulfill us? And he said to me, you're right, I'm an eternal seeker. And I said, you see, this is the difference between you and me. You are seeking, and I am already at home. And then it was interesting. He's kind of a tough guy, but he had tears in his eyes. And he said, does something like this really exist? I said, yes, I believe so. I sent him a Bible and a book, never heard from him, no clue what he does with it. But it was just interesting to see the difference between seeking forever and finally being at home. And Jerusalem, the system of Jerusalem in Christ, gives us a home. We have arrived. The system of the world will always haunt you. Because in this world, you are never good enough. You never look good enough. You are never smart enough. You're never fast enough. You know, the system of this world is pretty brutal, by the way. If you want to be on top of the system of this world, you have to look good, you have to feel good, and you have to be good. And if you're not, you're down there. You're nobody. That's the system of this world, basically. The system of God says, you're my child. And you have arrived, I love you, and you don't need to perform. Just be with me, that's all. Two completely different systems that we find ourselves in. Okay, now we still have a few minutes. Let's go to the next page, page 9. Let's read again chapter 2 and verse 4. Acts 2 and verse 4. I call it the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It says there, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, it says here that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Christ making His presence within man. By the way, when we read Holy Spirit, it's not only the Holy Spirit who comes into our life. It's also the Father and also the Son. You can never separate it. Go with me to John 14, I think it is. John 14. And go and let's read verse 23. John 14, 23. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he," that's the Father, "will come to him and make our home with him." So it's not only the Holy Spirit who comes to live in us, it's the Father making his home in us together with Jesus. And then he says, there is another verse where it says, "We will come and make our home in you." Do you know where that is? It's somewhere near here. 14 or 15. I don't find it now. What's that? 17 verse 20. 17:20. Yes, that's all. I didn't mean that one, but that's a good one too. Thanks. Let's read it. John 17:20. "My prayer is not for them alone, not only for the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's you and me. "That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity. But let the world know that you have sent me." Many more verses, but we find it's not the whole, it's the Trinity of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is, by the way, one thing I enjoyed about the book, The Shack, the Hütte. The way he describes, of course it's not a theological book, it's a novel, but the way he describes Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the way they work together, I thought it's beautifully done. And I really enjoyed it. Don't draw your theology out of that completely, but it's a help to understand the working of the triune God. And now, one problem that, I don't know from which church you come from, but some churches make a difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. How many of you come from a church where the difference is made? Can I see a show of hands? One, two, only two? Okay. The difference between being filled with the Holy Spirit and being baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you don't know the difference, that's fine. Blessed are you. Who comes from a church where they hardly ever speak about the Holy Spirit at all? I see a show of hands. One, two. Okay. Because the Holy Spirit is an interesting thing. Sometimes it is totally emphasized. It's all on the Holy Spirit. And in some groups, they don't mention Him at all. So, depending on where you come from, there will be more or less confusion about this topic. And go back to Acts, please. And read Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. Acts 1 and verse 5. Where it says, Jesus says, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days," that's Pentecost, "you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now go to chapter 2 and verse 4. "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues." So here we have two different words, baptized or filled. But at Pentecost, they were both. They were baptized and filled. Because Jesus said, "You will be baptized in a few days." And when it happened, they were filled on that very day. Now, if you come from Austria, as I do, 80% Catholic, we have only 4% evangelicals or Lutherans, maybe 0.5% evangelical free churches. So in Austria, basically what people know is the Catholic. If you speak about church, it's always Catholic, because we hardly have anything else. Most of people are aware that there is a Lutheran church, or Evangelische Kirche, as we call it. But if you speak about baptism in my country, baptism is automatically water baptism. That's what, when you say baptism, taufe, that's what, for 99% of people, that's what it means, water baptism. And most of the time as a baby, sometimes as an adult, depends. And because of that, there's a lot of confusion, a lot of prejudice about baptism. And some pastors decide not to speak about it at all because there is so much prejudice and confusion about it. But I think it's healthier to speak about and look at it, what the Bible actually says. When we speak about baptism, we must be aware of the fact that when the Bible uses the word baptism, taufe, only in a few cases it has to do with water. The Bible makes a difference between the baptism of John and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said, and let's turn actually to Matthew 3:11. Matthew 3:11. He makes a clear distinction between two kinds of baptisms. And we have to learn to do that as well. Otherwise, we will be very confused. Matthew 3, verse 11. John the Baptist says, "I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." There's a difference. Go to John 1:29. John chapter 1 and 29. John 1:29. "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.' Then John gave this testimony: 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain, he is who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I have testified that this is the Son of God.'" So there is, in the Gospels, always a difference between baptism with water, or the baptism of John, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is what Jesus will be doing. Now, what is the difference? Now, please go with me, the difference between the baptism of John and Jesus. Go with me to Acts 19. That may help us. Acts chapter 19. And let's read let's read from 1 to 7. Acts 19, 1 to 7. While Apollos was at Corinth, Apollos was one of the disciples, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. That's in today's Turkey. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. They were about 12 men in all. Now, what is the difference between the baptism of John, or the baptism of repentance, or the baptism of water, and the baptism of Jesus, or the baptism of salvation? The baptism of John, the baptism of repentance, is a turning around. Let me explain it that way. There is, let's say, you want to go to Rome, and you are here in Schladming, and you walk towards Vienna, which is the wrong direction. And you walk towards Vienna, but then you see a sign which says, "To Rome." Now, walking the wrong direction, now you turn around, you repent. Repenting means to turn around, and you walk towards Rome. Repentance is necessary that you change your course, but it's not the end result. The salvation is when you arrive in Rome. So the baptism of repentance, the baptism of John said, "Turn around. Change your course." But that's not the end result. That's not salvation. When you turn around, you need to go and embrace Jesus. I like when I go with a train, I want to meet my wife in Salzburg, but I go with a train to Graz, which is the wrong direction. And on the way to Graz, the conductor comes and says, "You're on the wrong train. I need to change my mind, I need to repent, I need to step out, change direction, and step into the other train." But that's not the end result. The end result is when I meet Hannelore in Salzburg and hug her. And so it is, the baptism of John is a baptism of repentance. But it's not the end result. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus comes into your life and when you are in Jesus. And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So far, let's have a break. And the third hour, we will... You know what we actually do? I will continue.